these days. We're going to sing hallelujah by and by, amen. Oh, what joy when we get home. Is that all right? It's wonderful to think about being in the presence of God. It's wonderful to sing about that heavenly home. When I get there by and by, that gives us the energy, that gives us the fortification of the fortitude, if you will. That gives us the motivation to be the child of God, the person of God that God wants us to be. Amen? And I don't know about you, but when I start thinking about that home in glory, when I think about that home by and by, I can't but have joy in my heart knowing that one day God will, as one writer said, he will complete the work. He will finish. He will bring to fruition the work that he has begun in each and every one of us. Amen? Amen. He'll bring us to glory if we'll only allow him to do so. If we'll only allow him to do so. I see a lot of people fanning, so if we could do a little bit thing about that, then I'm asking the ushers to do so, because it is getting a little warm, but the Texas weather people are telling us that this year is going to be hotter than we've seen in the past. So, you know what, maybe we don't need to do that with the air conditioning. Maybe we ought to leave it hot in here. I don't know, maybe we need to turn the heat up just a little bit so we can see just how uncomfortable heat is. And maybe heat will be a motivator, amen? We were just singing about that place by and by. And maybe if we give us a little heat, maybe that'll give us a little bit more motivation. My tongue is tied up. Avoid that place that's not prepared for us in the first place. Well, scripture tells us it's prepared for the devil and his angels, or his imps, as one version says it. I appreciate Brother Melvin's prayer on my behalf. Surely God blessed me to go and to come back and to do so safely on busy highways, and the area that I was in had winding, narrow roads, and you couldn't go around the corner without seeing what was coming to you on the other side. So it normally slowed you down, but we were there. We had a wonderful time. I was with the men of the Eastside congregation at their men's retreat. And it just made me lonely for our men's retreat. I mean, we had a great time, guys. We had a wonderful time with the men. There's a lot of camaraderie. There's a lot of brotherly fellowship. But, and I'm not poo-pooing anything Eastside did. But Rita's lady's got a good one, y'all. We have a good men's retreat. So much so that I told the men there at Eastside, I said, y'all need to come to our retreat. And some promised me that they are going to do that. And so our young brothers, to whom we have passed the baton, I know you guys are working diligently. Amen. Towards this upcoming retreat, and I'm just, and we do it at the right time. I sold the fire pit, everybody, and so the men are looking forward to coming and being a part of that, and we should see a few of them there at our next men retreat. So I hope I put a little bit of a fire in that for our own brothers, and you're planning to be a part of that later on this year. I'm looking over the audience and I see some visitors among us, and I want to say to each and every one of you that you are welcome here at the family of God that meets at Wheeler's Lane. Amen? Amen. We're glad you're in our presence. We hope that if this is your first time, this will not be your last time. And if you have been here before, just keep on coming. Amen? We have a saying here at Witness Lane, if you just keep on coming, we'll get you. There is no church that is more family-oriented, and I say that because I believe it's true, and we here at Witness Lane. And so we're glad and thankful to have you in our presence. Turn your Bibles to Judges, the 16th chapter. Have you ever looked over the life of a young man or a young woman that somehow tragically ended, that somehow they did not become what we thought they could have? Have you ever mused among yourself and said he or she could have been so much more? Have you ever thought that about an individual? And when you do, when you have that perspective, when you have that thought, when you make that comment, what you are doing, you're looking at the tragedy of not using what God gave you. Let me tell you, folks, that God is in the blessing business. He is in the gifting business. And to each of his children, he blesses us and he gifts us and he gives us a specific ability or talent or aptitude, so that we can bring glory to him. Go back to Genesis, the first or the second chapter, and watch the creation of humanity. And you will see that the Bible says that God put them in the garden, and God formed man and the woman. I want you to understand that when he created the creatures of the world, and the birds and the plants and the stars, he said, let there be, and there was. But when he made man and when he made woman, the Bible says he formed man and he formed the woman. In other words, he took his time. There was an intimacy there in how God made us. And there was a personal aspect of the creation with respect to humanity, because he took his time. David, once when he thought about all of this, he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? When you begin to realize just how much God has blessed us, it's amazing that we don't rise to be who God wants us to be. In the garden, after he had made them, after he had placed them where he wanted, after he had put them in a covenant relationship with him, the Bible says, and he blessed them. He blessed them. How many of you are blessed by God? Yeah. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is, how many of you believe that God's given you a unique as you are unique, and special as you are special, aptitude, ability, and talent? How many of you believe that? Some didn't raise your hands. You need to search that in your heart and ask, what has God designed for me? I dare say there's not a single person in here for whom God does not have a plan. Listen to me, y'all. There's not a single person in here for whom that God does not have a plan. Now, in Samson's life, There's a uniqueness about his life. I'm going to point that out to you in a moment. That even when you don't work right, God works his will in your life. You see, you and I can't thwart God's plan. You can work with him, or he'll work without you. But his will be done. His will be done. And so I'm saying to each and every one of us, let the cream rise to the top, and let us become who God wants us to be. So at the end of our life, or so at the end of some tragedy or some event in our life, someone's not looking at our lives and considering just what we could have been, but we fell short somewhere. You ever get despondent? You ever despair? Because somebody, someone, maybe even yourself, is that what you know they can be? Parents, how many of us look at our children and have said to our children, they can be so much more? Come on, let's be honest with ourselves. How many of us have looked at ourselves in the mirror? Come on, let's make this come home. Look at ourselves in the mirror and say, what happened? I could have been so much more. I want us to consider this morning the burden of that unfulfilled potential. Because it will weigh heavily on us. This is something you cannot escape. Brother Thompson doesn't have to say another word about this sermon, because there is a sermon that some of us are already preaching to ourselves, saying, I know who I should be. I know who God wants me to be. Why am I not doing what God wants me to be? Some of you are already preaching that sermon to yourself. And I want to awaken that spirit that lets you know that when you awaken to your potential, the same thing that happened to Samson, there's a phrase used in Samson's life, Judges the 13th chapter through the 16th chapter. There's a phrase that's used there several occasions, and the Spirit of God filled. When God's Spirit comes into our life, when God enables us through the Spirit, listen to me, that he has given you and I, there is nothing we can do if we're in his will. Amen. Cartoonist Charles Schulz. If you don't know him, you know Peanuts, right? Okay, all right. Said there is no heavier burden than unfulfilled potential. Right down the street here at Baylor, there's a theologian. His name is Howard C. Hendricks. He's Baptist Seminary, I'm sorry. And he says this. He says, nothing is more common. Listen to me. Nothing is more common than an unfulfilled potential. Both those phrases tell us something. They warn us. Schulz is saying that the burden is heavy when you know that you could have been so much more, and your conscience, your heart, won't let you get away from the guilt associated with not letting God make you who he wants you to be. That's a hard burden to carry. When you know you've done something wrong, when you know you've not been who you should have been. Hey, has anybody in here on an occasion not act Christian-like? I remember, can I be honest with you? I remember being in New York City on a business trip. This is some years back. And if you're coming out of the offices around 5 o'clock, 5:30, and you're trying to catch a cab, as many cabs as there are in New York, it can be a daunting task. Okay? And that can be further complicated by some other things, but we're not going to go there right now. So after standing and missing several of these cabs, Brother Cedric, Brother Thompson determined that the next cab was going to be his, even if he had to bristle up. Y'all read between the lines. And so this gentleman and I, and I'm going to call him a gentleman because I don't know him from Adam, but we both reached for this cab, and he beat me, y'all. His hand was on the cab before mine, but I had made a decision, Mel, that that cab was mine. Y'all know how we act sometimes, don't you? And I grabbed that handle and his hand jerked the car open and said, "This is my cab." Now my boss was with me. Okay? He was just as frustrated as I was, but I think I stepped out of a bag he hadn't seen and I said, "Come on, Ben, get in." He got in the car. And I got it, and this gentleman was with his wife, and she said this. She says, "Oh, there's no need to act like that." I still feel guilty because of that. Now, come on, granted, that was a day in a time, a day in a life, okay? It's one event. But it's one event where even you will tell me, Brother Thompson, you did not live up to your potential. That was not what God wanted of you. And you can feel my disappointment. We laugh now, but you can feel my, in the car, it got real quiet. My boss sat next to me, he didn't know what to say. He hadn't seen that, James. I didn't curse. I was just kind of nasty. You ever been there? Yeah, okay. Thank you. I could have said, "It's your cab, you beat me. I lived up to my potential." Such a loss. When we look at Samson, and I hope that as we look at Samson, I want you to look at yourself as well. And I want you to answer the question, where is God and how has God blessed you and given you the potential to be great, to be somebody? And have you, like Samson, not risen to that level that God has asked you to be? So let's go to the end of the story, then we'll back up and we'll look at a couple of points in Samson's life, and then the lesson will be yours. Is that all right? Turn to Judges, the 16th chapter. And if you are at verse 28, say amen. All right, listen to the text. And Samson called to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. Oh, only this once. Oh God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two little pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against him, and his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And then he bowed with all his strength. And the house fell on the Lord's and upon all the people who were there in it. And so the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Over 5,000 people. And then his brothers and his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshcol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel. 20 years. Israel at this point in time, this is around 1100 BC. Israel at this point in time was ruled by judges or led by judges. They did not yet have a king. They had come into Canaan. They had began to conquer Canaan, and they had settled in the land. And these judges ruled over them or guided them through periods of ups and downs, spiritually, if you will, in the life of the Israelites. And so when they worked as God wanted them to work, when they became who God wanted them to become, God gave them peace by their neighbors, and they conquered their neighbors around them. But God left in Canaan a thorn called the Philistines, who had five major cities throughout Canaan. And every once in a while, when the people of God forgot God, God would raise up the Philistines, and they would conquer Israel and rule over them. And then they would cry out to God, and then God would give them a judge, and the judge would eliminate or reduce the presence of the Philistines around them. And Samson was born in this era and in this time. Samson was born with a purpose. God gave him a reason to be where he was. God put him here in this date and time for a specific reason. Back up and look at Judges, the 13th chapter, if you will. And the Bible tells us there, 13 and 5, when the angel of God came to Samson's mother and told her that she was going to conceive and bear a child, she said that the angel of the Lord said in verse 5 that he shall be given to save Israel from the Philistines. So from the angel of God's own mouth, what God had in mind for Samson was that Samson was going to be a type of a savior. He was going to come and aid his people. He was going to unburden his people from the yoke of the Philistines. This was God's plan for Samson. He was supposed to be a Nazarite. And a Nazarite is somebody who is concentrated for God, set aside for God, who is a holy person for God, somebody who has a specific assignment and duty. And does it sound familiar? Aren't we sanctified? Haven't we been concentrated? Haven't we been set apart? Haven't we been called out of the darkness into his marvelous light so that we can show forth God's praises to the world? Aren't we a people of purpose? I want you to identify with Samson, because God had Samson in his mind before Samson was born. And God had a purpose for Samson before he was born. And God said that Samson was going to be a savior to the Israelites. This was God's plan. This was God's goal. This was God's intention. And the Bible says that God gifted him. God's not going to ever put us in a position where he has not gifted us to be who he wants us to be. I want you to understand that. We have so great a potential if we allow God to rule, to reign, and direct in our life. We see Samson in this passage at the end of the story, but I want you to see what God had in mind for him. And I want you to see how God gifted him. The Bible says in the 24th verse of that same 13th chapter that we're looking at, that the young man grew and the Lord blessed him. That's almost the same as what was said about Jesus, that he grew in favor and in stature of the Lord. Samson grew and God blessed him. And verse 25 says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to do what? Stir in him. Oh, folks, we could be so much more if we just let God's Spirit that indwell us, guide us, and direct us. We could be so much more if we would listen to the groanings of the Spirit in our life, if we would not resist the Spirit, if we would not vex the Spirit, if we would not grieve the Spirit. We could be so much more if we allowed ourselves to be led by the Spirit. And remember, I said that sometimes God will get his will even when we don't work according to God's will. Think about his Nazarite vow. It placed upon him three requirements. Requirement one was that he concentrate himself to God. That means set aside. That means live a distinctive life, separate and apart from the world. One of our sisters got a great compliment over the weekend. I met one of Sister Virgie's co-workers at Samsung. And all they said to me, this is how I find out where you are and how you are. All they said to me was that he works at Samsung. Well, I know where Sister Virgie works. Now, Samsung's a big company. So chances are, odds are, that he's not going to know her. I mean, it's a big company. But I took the chance, Brother Cedric. I said, I know this is not likely, but do you happen to know Sister Virgie? And he looked at me kind of strange, and he says, no, I don't know. What's her? I said, Virgie Sharp. He said, oh, Miss Sharp. Yeah, I know her. I kind of took a pun on it. She's sharp. Virgie Sharp. And as we began to talk, this is one thing he said about her. The reason she stuck out in his mind is because she stuck out in the company. She wasn't like everybody else. Her life was concentrated. He knew that there was something distinctive about her. That's what it means to be concentrated. As a Nazarite, God said to the Nazarites, and this is the first time we see the Nazarites, though they existed well before this, but as a Nazarite, you were supposed to set yourself apart from the world. Come out from among them is our New Testament requirement in Scripture. God has called us out of darkness into what? His marvelous light. Light is not to be hidden. Light is supposed to be exposed. Light guides. Light educates. Light directs. And so this Nazarite that Samson was supposed to set his life and set himself apart, stand out distinctively from everybody else. The other requirement was that he was not to shave his hair. He was not to cut his hair. And that was a part of his Nazarite vow. So his locks grew forever. And the third one was that he was not supposed to touch anything dead. And Leviticus says, not even his mother or his father. For as long as he was under this Nazarite vow. That's the distinctiveness that was caused. Samson's problem was that he began to live his own life in spite of the vows that he had taken, in spite of the commitment that he had made, in spite of the setting aside that God had asked of him. And we see the first time that that happens when he goes down to Timnath, and he sees this young woman, and he comes back and he says to his mother and his father, he says, go get this woman for me. This is in the days of arranged marriages. He says, go get this woman for me in the 14th chapter there of the book of Judges. And Samson says this, he says this in a kind of a self-fulfilling, selfish, personal way. Because his parents says, aren't there some nice Israelite ladies who know God? Aren't there some nice sisters in the church that know God? Aren't there some nice brothers in the church that know God? Why are you stepping outside this covenant relationship? Why are you stepping outside of the will of God? Why are you not concentrating yourself with somebody else who's in? His parents says, can't you, in all the women in Israel, can't you find somebody? And Samson said, go get her, because she's right for my eyes. For my eyes. She's right for my eyes. Oh man, there are so many of us. We would be all so better off individuals if we stopped looking with our eyes and letting our eyes lead us into sin and into temptation and away from God. She was right for his eyes. Somewhere the scripture tells me that I'm not supposed to love the world nor the things that are in the world. And if anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the eyes of the world is the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. And it is not from the Father. She's right. Let me say it the way we would have said, she fine, y'all. We could be so much more if we tamp down our passions, our wills, our lust, our wanton pursuit of what we want. Now, most of us are probably thinking sensual, but see, any passion you have that's right for your eyes ain't right for God. It might be right for your eyes not to give as you have prospered. It might be right for your eyes not to worship as we have been commanded. It might be right for your eyes not to love your brother as you are commanded to love. It might be right for your eyes not to spread the gospel as God has asked us to do. It might be right for your eyes to live any old kind of life, live the way you want to do. Anything that is right for your eyes is wrong for God. I mean, that phrase connotes fleshly passions, fleshly desires, fleshly lusts. And remember I tell you that even when we go wrong, God's going to get his will in us anyway? Let me prove that point to you, because I laid it out there to you, and I want to go to the 14th chapter and look at that real quickly. We're going to read verses 1. If you're at 14:1, say amen. Amen. You there, Brother West?
Yes, sir.
You got your mic?
I do.
All right, come on. Come with it now. Come with it with spirit. Read.
Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah with a Philistine.
Yes,
So he went up and told his father and mother, Samson, I've seen a woman in Timnah with the daughters of the Philistines. Therefore, give her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren?
Don't you have some other women here in the nations of Israel? We don't. We don't.
The daughters of the brethren among
all
my
people. I can stay right there, y'all, because there's so many things go wrong in the church's life when we go outside of the world, when we go outside of the church and looking for what's right in your eyes. What's right in your eyes? We don't.
And Samson said to his father, get her for me, she pleases me well.
Now I make the point here. We've gone over this point. I made the point that Samson's already decided, I'm going to do what I want to do. All right? He's told his parents, I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm getting ready to make the point that sometimes you can't thwart God's will. Samson was born to be a savior to Israel. And God's going to get his glory. He's going to get with or without you. And sometimes he will take your ruined life to get his glory. Read on.
But his father and mother did not know of the Lord.
But see, you hear what I'm saying? He said, I'm going to get her anyway. Get her because she's right from my eyes, Brother Brigham. His mother and his father tried to tell him, go to the church and get a nice husband. Go to the church and get a nice wife. And no, I'm going to get this woman because she's fine. And God said, never mind, go and do your dirt. I'm going to still get my will done. And while his mother and his daddy were scratching his head, talking about, what am I going to do with this child? God said, that's all right. I'm going to use him anyway for what I wanted him to be. Let me show you how sin spirals. The three things I mentioned about what it meant to be a Nazarite. And my time is upon me, so I can... Let me come down, which means I can end it, but let me see if I can tie this together. He was supposed to be purposely set aside. So those things outside of God's will were not supposed to be in his life, but this woman was right in his eyes and he brought her. A little later on in the passage, because God works in him, he slays a lion that comes on him. And he kills this lion and throws his carcass to the roadside. And a couple of days later, he comes back and he sees in this lion bees and honey. And he takes his Nazarite hand that is not supposed to touch the dead. And he reaches into this, oh, God's an ugly sight, isn't it? Think about that. And I'm trying to figure out what would be doing... But he put his hand in there and he scooped out some honey. And the thing that made the story so bad is that not only did he start eating it, he took it home to his mom and his dad and said, here, y'all have some of this. And the point is sometimes our sin infects others around us. The sin we bring into our own lives so often touches people close to us. That's why, particularly when it comes to leaders, you need to understand that your life is not your life alone. That what goes wrong in your life will have its consequences in others. The third thing was his hair. That was not supposed to be shorn or cut. One writer tells us in the New Testament that we need to take heed lest we Samson ran into this sweet little thing named Delilah. And while men, we like to think we the king of the road, we like to think we the big dog on the corner, BMOC. Delilah, say Delilah, men. He toyed with Delilah because she wanted to know the secret of your strength. She wanted to know what made you strong. And see, sometimes the world comes to us and claims to be our friend. And through Satan, they have a hidden agenda. And Samson decided to play with her. You know how sometimes we don't want to sin, but we'll get close to it? Sometimes, by the way, you think you're stronger than you are. You think you're in control. You think you're in charge, and then you just get all beat up by life. And so he toyed with Delilah. And he gave her three lies about, well, you do this to me, you put this flax on me and new ropes and I can't all my strength will go. You braid up my hair and put a pin in it and all my strength will go. And every night when he told her that, she would try it and then call the Philistine lords in, and then Samson would snap out of them and conquer and defeat them. And you know, let's pause for a moment. Samson ain't too smart. Somewhere about the second time at least, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice. So what do you say? Fool me three times. But I digress. Delilah was unrelenting in her challenging him for his integrity. Give me the secret of your strength. She wore him down. That's the way the world is, though. The world will wear us down because the world is unrelenting in its assault on us. The world will never stop persecuting and prosecuting its will in our lives. And the Bible says it wearied him. Now instead of going home back to his strength, he gave in just this one time. How many times did we say, well, just this time? Just this time. And he gave her his precious secret. We know the rest of the story. We read it before the preaching began. God got his will on the Philistines because he killed more at the end of his life than he killed during his life. And we know he killed at least 1,000 or more during his life with the jawbone of an ass. God raised Samson to be a savior. And whether Samson wanted to be that savior or not, God used him to do what he wanted to do with the enemy of his people. Here's what I'm trying to get us to see. Samson had, at the end of his life, he lost his eyes and he lost his life and he lost his position and he lost his dignity. And God's will still got done. What a tragic story. What a tragic story. I like this slide here. Stop trying to be strong in your own power. Be strong in the power of the Lord. Satan loves to make strong men weak, but God loves to make weak men. Somewhere Paul says, when I am, then I'm what? Then I'm strong. You're here this morning. I want you all to feel your potential in Christ. And the first thing that God has made available to us is to be a part of his great and precious family. You hear the word of God and you hear how God through Christ reconciled and is reconciling the world through or to himself in what Christ has done. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins and was buried and he got up again on the third day and he's in glory now, but he left the church a great commission that says go and teach the entire world. baptizing the world and making disciples and then teaching them again. That's our will to God. And if you want to be a part of that, then you need to have faith in the Lord and Master. You need to repent of your sins and your way of life, your lifestyle, and come to Him, confess Christ to be the Son of God, put God on in baptism, become a member of His family, concentrate yourself to God and to His purpose, and live under the will and the auspices of God. And if we fail like Samson did on occasion, then God has a great potential and a great provision for us to rid ourselves of that unfaithfulness. And all we've got to do is come to Him and to confess our faults and confess our sins. James tells us that the prayer of a faithful person avails much. The opportunity is yours as we stand and we sing the song of invitation.